This sermon is from the series, The Unexpected King, the Gospel of Matthew. We hope that you are encouraged and challenged by it.
In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple weeks ago, I kind of hinted at a story that I had. And when I lived on an on-campus apartment, I went to Dort College, and now it's Dort University, but majority of people lived on campus, and we had apartments there. And as I said, we had a group of girlfriends who were like sisters to us, and they would come over and just hang out. I mean, they'd come over and watch Friends was a big TV show back then, or they'd play video games. Some of my roommates were big into Nintendo 64. We even threw a couple of joint disco dances. We were known for that. It was kind of fun. As I said a few weeks ago, we got into a prank war. As I thought about it, I think it started with them putting leaves in one of my roommate's beds. He didn't like that, and so he waited a couple weeks until it snowed and put ice in theirs. Of course, they had to get back, and so they snuck in and pulled out off all the labels of our cans and rearranged the pantry so we had no idea what any of our food was. But I think the thing that ultimately set him off, my roommate, was they took the TV remote and his Nintendo 64. And so that was war. And as I said, we decided that we were going to put an end to it. And so we waited a couple weeks to let him think it was over and then snuck in. We did the can labels thing back to them. We wrote toothpaste on their mirrors and pulled out every drawer and dumped everything. It looked like the room had been ransacked, but the final thing that my roommate did, just to make it clear that this was going to win, was he sprayed a fire extinguisher in the room and left the powdery mess all over the place. As I said, we run the prank war, but they stopped retaliating. But the fact of the matter is that the girls were pretty ticked off, and rightfully so. They didn't talk to us, I think, for a week. And even though we apologized and they said they forgave us, things were never quite the same. They stopped coming over every night, and that friendship changed because we felt the need to escalate and retaliate and win. We won the prank war, but we lost something that we couldn't go back. Well, what do you do when somebody wrongs you? Where your very instinct is to do that, to fight back and to get even. And maybe even the law is on your side and you have the right to retaliate, but getting even feels not as satisfying. You want to take it to that next step. Well, in our text today, Jesus is going to answer that. He's going to actually say, as Christians, it's not about retaliation, it's about the bigger picture. And as with everything in this section that we're going to look at, we're here in Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42 here at Crossway. We just preached through a book of the Bible. We are making our way through Matthew, and we are in the section called the Sermon on the Mount. And we are in the section where Jesus lays out a few laws, Old Testament laws, and then says, but I want you to think about the heart of the matter. And really the heart of the matter is, what do we do when we feel that sense of wanting to get even? And how do we respond? And he's going to encourage us to do what I call practicing kingdom jiu-jitsu. Now, I stole that idea from a guy named James Bryant Smith in his book, but I think it's important for us. And I'll explain that a little bit further down the road. But it's a good for us. We're going to, next week I'm not going to be here. Pastor Vance is going to cover since Steph has her surgery tomorrow. I might be here, but Vance is preaching. And then the next week we're going to look at the final section of this. And then we're going to put Matthew on the shelf. And we're going to look at the book of Psalms just to take a little bit of a break. But we're going to finish off this section for now. But here is the word of God, Matthew 5 verses 38 through 42. You've heard it said that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn them to the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Well, as always in this text, we get the original command. And the original command is really the law of retaliation. There's a fancy Latin word for it, but I won't even try to say it. But the fact of the matter is that's what this is. Matthew 5, verse 38 says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Now, anytime Jesus says, "You've heard it said," it's kind of code word for in the Old Testament, because the Jews of his day knew what the Old Testament very well. And this passage actually happens in three different places, of Exodus 21, 24, Leviticus 24, 20, and this section right here that I have, Deuteronomy 19, 21. It says, "Show no pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." Now, there's a couple things that we need to note about this. I think inside of us, we have to own that we are much like me and my friends were in that prank war. When somebody hurts us, we want to get even, but I think there's an impulse, even though we don't like to admit it, that we actually want to stick it to them a little bit more. And here's why. Because we want them to feel the pain that they felt that they caused us, and the only way that we can ensure it is if we do them a little bit worse. Now, this law, however, accomplishes two different things. It was an Old Testament law that God gave to Moses to help regulate civil society. And it said that there is a law of equal retaliation. And so in that sense, it set a fair standard. The punishment must match the offense. In Leviticus, the 24, where we see it, we highlight this. Anyone who takes the life of a human being is to be put to death, but anyone who takes the life of someone's animal must make restitution, life for life. Anyone who injures their neighbor is to be injured in the same manner, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The one who inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. And the point here that God is making is not that he wanted to hurt people, but he wanted to have a consequence. Every parent knows that the tricky thing about parenting is teaching your young kids consequences. If they don't have consequences, then they don't learn. You want consequences, and you want a fair standard. If my car was hit and my car is worth $5,000, I don't want the insurance company just to give me $500 and say it's good. I want them to fix my car and to do what's right and to pay that full amount. We understand that. We want something to be fair. And this law, although it feels maybe archaic to us or it feels a little bit heavy-handed, was actually setting a fair standard, that the punishment must match the offense. But it also accomplishes something different, and that is it set a firm limit. No revenge, no escalation beyond what justice requires. Genesis 4:23 is a classic example of this. Lamech says to his wives, "I've killed a man for wounding me, a young boy for injuring me." This man brags, kind of like my friends and I did, about how we stuck it to our friends for something minor, like leaves in a bed, ended up with a fire extinguisher in a hurt relationship. Lamech says, "This young kid hit me or hurt me, he wounded me, and I escalated it, and I actually killed him because of it." And this is what this kind of thing, this law forbid. And so this is the Old Testament law. Again, it sets a standard that there is a ramification, but that ramification isn't to escalate it, it's to have equal retaliation. Now, as always, Jesus lays out the command, and then what he says is, but I want you to look at what's going deeper, and I want you to think about what happens in your own heart when you have stuff happen against you. Whether you and I like it or not, we will have evil things happen to us, and we will have bad things happen, and we will have this feeling that we want to stick it to them. And trust me, some of us, we have a really high sense of justice that you just, if anything is wrong, this kicks in big time. And it's hard for you to kind of let it go. But what Jesus is encouraging us to do is, like I said, he wants us to do something different. And it's called practicing kingdom jiu-jitsu. Now, I'm not a big martial arts guy. I know you're shocked at that by just looking at me. But the word jiu-jitsu means that it's a way of yielding. And really, it's a theory in martial arts where you use an attacker's force and energy to work against them. So if somebody comes after you, you use their energy against them and throw them on the ground. And it's a way that you can use to try and protect yourself. Rather than blocking or hitting back, they take that movement and they twist it to their advantage. And this is what Jesus is saying. When we have those opportunities, when those feelings come, when people come at us, and quite frankly, don't always treat us the way that they should, we have a choice. Are we going to buy into the culture that says stick it to them and make them feel it because they deserve deserve what they deserve? Or are we going to work under a bigger perspective and allow God to be the ultimate judge? And maybe we can even use this evil that's been done to us, and God can ultimately use it for his good. And he gives us these four hyperbole, these things where he lays out, in this situation, if you did this, you would perform kingdom jiu-jitsu where you would catch that person completely off guard. But like James Bryant Smith says, the goal of kingdom jiu-jitsu is this: practicing kingdom jiu-jitsu startles persons and provokes them to ask, what kind of a person would do such a thing? This is evangelism at its best. And I want you to see that the way that Jesus is commanding us here is he's really trying to make us reveal Christ to them so they're confronted with their own sin, not because we stick it to them, but rather because we show kindness and generosity that goes beyond the extreme. And this is what Jesus lays out in this text. Now, we need to be honest here. Jesus acknowledges it right off the bat that evil will be done to us. But I tell you, do not resist the evil person. He just is acknowledging it right off the bat here. You and I, even if we live a good life and we try to live a quiet life and a good life amongst people, we will have people that will do evil things against us. The sad thing is, sometimes that is even within the church. And sometimes people within the church will hurt us. And that's hard for us to deal with. But how we respond to those kind of things, God says, is how we have an opportunity to catch them off guard, to perform this kingdom jiu-jitsu, and we can do some things that really challenge them in a powerful way. The first thing that he lays out, four different things, is he says that people will insult you. Now, we may not look at this. It says, I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you with the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek. Here's the way that it works. When somebody is, we forget that we live in a pretty equality society and that people have value and worth. In this day and age, you could slap a slave, but you could not slap a free person. As a matter of fact, if somebody would slap you with their hand, oops, I just gave you a big with their hand, it was a sign of absolute disrespect, and it was an insult. They basically said that your value and your worth and your dignity mean nothing. And if they slapped you on the right cheek, it meant that they actually had backhanded you. And that day, your left hand was considered bad, so you couldn't hit somebody with your left hand. You had to hit them with the right, and for you to hit on their left, your right cheek meant that you had to come back and slap backwards, which was the ultimate sign of disrespect. You didn't even have the guts to hit them with the open hand. You hit them on the backhand. And so, yes, there is a physical altercation, but the real thing here right now is that the bigger thing that Jesus is getting at is it's an insult. Someone has done something to you, and they have insulted your dignity and your worth. They have made you feel like you are not good enough or that you don't have value and worth. And the question is, how are you going to respond? Now, in all of these, I want to just lay out a little bit of a disclaimer here because I want us to feel the weight of what Jesus is saying, but I don't want us to take this to the extreme. Does that make sense? So this does not mean that we stay in an abusive relationship. Like, I have unfortunately heard it, not in our church, but outside in Christendom in general, that people will say, well, this is an example. You need to turn the other cheek always. No, that is not what this text says, okay? So please do not put words into Jesus' mouth. Jesus is saying we need to figure out how do we deal with it when somebody insults us and when they tear us down and where they break us down. It is not saying that we need to stay in an abusive relationship, okay? But what he calls us to is that when we strive to win people over with kindness rather than dish more insults, he says, turn the other cheek. In other words, what he's saying is let them insult you again. Now, I'm going to tell you, that is not my natural instinct. I am a verbal fighter. I like to win. That's just what I am. And if you insult me, I will want to stick it back to you. That is my natural, natural desire. But Proverbs says some pretty important things. Proverbs 26, I don't have it here, but he says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be like him. Jesus says, and I think that proverb says a good thing. oftentimes people will do things and they'll respond in our same way, and we have a choice. Are we going to play it on their terms, or are we going to just be above that? And what Jesus is calling us to here is not easy. I'm not saying that. But what he is reminding us is that this, we don't have to play in the mud. If somebody else is playing in the mud and taking all the shots, we don't have to get in the mix of it and continue it, whether it's verbally or an insult in this case. I love Proverbs 12, verse 16. It says, "Fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult." I want you to think about in your own life how easy it is. You have a friendship and somebody says something stupid. Maybe I'm the only one who has stupid stuff because I talk a lot. But you can say something and you don't even mean to hurt their feelings, but it's taken the other way. And all of a sudden you just sense the air in the room is there and it's different. And everybody's waiting to see how that person responds. But they just are gracious and they act like it doesn't even matter. And they just continue to move on and the conversation goes away. Versus what happens if they start going at it one thing after another and a huge argument occurs. In one, the one where the person is quiet and doesn't deal with that insult, there's the possibility for that person to be convicted and they can come back and they can repair that relationship. But the one where you start the insult one and then another one, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and snowballs. And what Jesus is saying is, in our society and in his today, especially where shame was a big deal, if somebody slapped you and insulted you, this was like a whole societal thing. This isn't just them and their own ego. This is the way that the entire people are going to look at you. And he says, try to win them over with kindness rather than dish out the other insults. As a matter of fact, show them their own folly by you taking it one more time and showing them how ridiculous they really are. 1 Peter 3, verse 9 says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to you this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And really what this centers on, and I think the thing that we need to realize is that this is what Jesus lived out. I mean, think about Jesus on the cross. How many times people heaped insults at him. Hey, if you really are the Messiah and you really can do this, well, then save yourself and save the others, or rebuild all this stuff. I mean, everything shot he could be taken, yet what are one of his first words off the cross? Father, forgive them because they know not what they're doing. If ever there's an example of someone who is taking the insults and showing kindness, it's Jesus. And what Jesus is saying is that if the love of the gospel is sink deep into our hearts, we can do kingdom jiu-jitsu. You want to come after me with an insult? I'm going to keep my mouth shut. You insult me, continue until hopefully you see the folly of your own actions, because I'm going to try and show you kindness. Now, hang with me, because this is not easy. No one is saying it is. Trust me. But this is what Jesus calls us to. The other example he gives, people will sue us and try to take advantage of us. Now, we don't know this case here, but if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. There's a couple of things that we need to understand for us to get this. Now, usually in Israel's day, the people had two garments. There was an inner garment and there was an outer garment. Most people had more than one inner garment, maybe two, but the outer garment, they only had one, and it was kind of your winter jacket. It kept you warm and it kept you cold. Now, actually, in Exodus, it says that if you take your neighbor's coat as a pledge, return it to them by sunset. So if somebody had no money and they gave as a down payment that outer jacket, the law of Moses was set up, the Old Testament law was set up that that person would not be left cold, and the person who got it would have to actually return it to them at night so that they could stay warm. It was not supposed to be taken from them. And so what Jesus says is, if somebody sues you and they have this inner garment, give it to them, okay, but then give them the outer garment too. Now, there's kind of an implication here, and the implication is, make them look silly by your generosity, because here's the deal. If he takes the inner garment and the outer garment, what is he? Almost buck naked, okay? And if there is anything in a shame culture, being naked is not that big. It is a big deal. But it's a bigger deal to the person who views you than it is to you. And Jesus is saying, listen, people will come after you, and they will come after you, and you have to ask yourself, how am I going to respond? Now, again, I need to make this clear. This is an inner attitude, not a commandment to pay every lawsuit, okay? It doesn't mean that you can't fight an unjust thing in court. That's not what we're saying. Jesus is using hyperbole here. But when we face these kind of things, we have to ask ourselves, what's our attitude here? Is our attitude being angry at them and wanting to retaliate even with bitterness in our own heart? Or are we pushing to do something different? And Jesus encouraged us to fight injustice with generosity. I love this Proverbs 25 verse 20. It says, like the one who takes a garment on a cold day or like vinegar poured on a wound is the one who sings song into a heavy heart. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. And he says, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head and the Lord will reward you. Now, often the reward is that these people don't have control of us. When we face injustice, when people take advantage of us, again, my heart response is, I want to stick it to them. I'm angry at them. I'm at bitterness. But Jesus says, try and show kindness to them and show generosity. And I think the burning coals is hopefully the conviction in their life. It's the sense that they actually were going after things that they didn't deserve. And by giving them both pieces, again, it shows the shameful actions of themselves. And by doing this, the poor man subversively exposes the greed of the creditor to the whole court. Hopefully, this person will experience the generosity and kindness of God through you, and they will see their own folly and be convicted of their sin. But Jesus says this is what jiu-jitsu does. Somebody comes at you this way, rather than always defending what's yours, you are show kindness and generosity in the midst of it. Again, it doesn't mean that you can't defend yourself in the court of law, but I do think they have to ask ourselves, what's our perspective when this happens, and what is our attitude towards it? Jesus also says that people will make demands on us. Matthew 5, verse 41 says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Have you ever heard the phrase, go the extra mile? It's very possible that its roots are here, but you also have to understand that there's a custom. Roman soldiers had the right to do almost whatever they wanted, and it turned out that often they would take advantage of them. And oftentimes, one of the ways that they would take advantage of them is that they would take the people that they're occupying and force them to carry things for them to do their work. Now, we see here that they have actually set up a law that the Romans did, because you can imagine people don't like the Romans taking advantage of them. And so the law was that they could only carry it for 1 mile. That's it. So any Roman soldier could come to any Jew at one time and say, here is my stuff, whoom, you carry it. We see the example of it as Simon of Cyrene was forced to carry Jesus' cross. Now, I don't know about you, but when somebody forces me to do something, I don't do it with a smile. I do it with gritted teeth. I don't like it. And you can just imagine those people, they're carrying it, counting their every step. They know how many steps is a mile. And as soon as it's done, they're putting it over and being done. And again, that's what's happening. And Jesus says, look, the Romans have the right to give you, have you carry it. But and they're going to take advantage of you. But I want you to, again, shock them, to perform kingdom jiu-jitsu, take that motion, surprise them, and go 2 miles instead. Now, again, we got to make it clear. This is not a blank check for others to exploit you without limit. There are all kinds of texts that tell us in the Bible that we need to weigh. If somebody's not working, we need to make sure that they earn their own keep. This is not what it's talking about. But there are situations where God may call us, where we need to just, when somebody's being a stinker, we don't retaliate, we don't respond, we don't just do the bare minimum with gritted teeth. Instead, we try to serve them. And Jesus says, serve them by going the extra mile. And I think we need to recognize that the second mile is where Christ shows up. You catch that Roman soldier off guard. Could you imagine, actually, if the Christians would actually do this? The Roman soldier would say, here, you need to carry my luggage. And they say, okay. And they get to the end of the mile right when the Roman soldier knows that his time is up and it's due. And he says, oh, don't worry about it. I'm going to do another extra mile. That Roman soldier is going to be a little scared because guess what? He's actually breaking the law. He is. And he's going to be a little nervous because, again, what you're exposing is the folly in his own heart of taking advantage of you. And now the power dynamics have changed a little bit. And all of a sudden, they're like, what would cause somebody to do this? That's kingdom jiu-jitsu. Because then what you can say is this. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving as an example that you should follow in his steps. If ever there was an example of somebody going the extra mile in our lives, it's Jesus, who gave up all the things of heaven to lay down his life for us and to live that terrible death on the cross so that we can have our sins forgiven. And if we've been impacted by that, then we don't worry about necessarily what's right or wrong, but we're free to serve. And Jesus says, when we serve people, especially when they've done these things to us, man, do we have the ability to mess with their mind in a powerful way. He also says that people will ask us to share what we have. Matthew 5, verse 24, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, again, this is a tough command. I think this is actually probably maybe one of the harder ones that, because it seems like this means that we just have to be an ATM for whoever asks. Again, here we have to be careful and not take it at face value without thinking carefully, or we'll be crushed by the obligation and we'll never meet it. Jesus is not asking us to be foolish, but he is asking us to examine something. What is our default posture when somebody comes to you with a need? Is it an open hand or is it closed fists? Is it saying, maybe there is a way that I can serve them? Or is it, I'm going to hang on to my own stuff because I've earned it? So again, the disclaimer that I want to put on this is not a command to give without wisdom or discernment. Proverbs 3 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you when you already have it with you. I think that phrase, with whom it is due, is important. We have to do some discernment. Actually, sometimes the worst thing we can do is continue to give somebody a handout because they never actually learn the consequences of their actions. And there are all kinds of texts where the command says that we're supposed to do what we can to try and earn our own living. We also have to be generous, though. 2 Corinthians 9 says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so that's really where Jesus is coming at again. What is our natural reaction? It doesn't mean that we're the ATM. We drain our bank accounts just to help people be foolish. But it is important for us to recognize that we have a tendency to hang on to our things and not be as generous as we can. And when we are generous, maybe we can catch people off guard and we can show them. And I think that open hands reflect a God who gave everything. Early in the life of Crossway, we were struggling financially. One of our biggest supporters had passed away and we didn't know if we were going to be able to pay the bills that month. I remember when I went to the P.O. box and I opened the mailbox and I got this letter from a church, Southgate Church. Now, Steph and I were part of Southgate when, before we were, the first year of our marriage, it was a church plant. We were kind of trying to figure out if church planting is what we wanted to do. It was in Canby, and so we got involved. I actually was a elder there for a few months, and we kind of had forgotten about it. It had closed. We knew a couple years later, and we hadn't really even thought about it at all. But all of a sudden, there was this check from one of the leaders of that church, and it was written from Southgate to Crossway, and what had happened is they had funds that hadn't been distributed, and boy, did it give us a lifeline that we desperately needed. I still to this day can remember just being overjoyed by the generosity. There's two things. One, it just blew me away because it was unexpected. I didn't expect it. And two, it just was a reminder for me that God was looking out for our church, even though it didn't feel like it in that moment. That's the power of generosity. And those are the kind of moments that God says, hey, we need to try and create as best we can. And the reason why we do it is because God didn't even spare anything for us. He didn't spare his own son. He gave him up for us. How will we also not, along with him, graciously give us all things? And we want to people who aren't tight with our stuff, but who are rather generous with our giving, with our time, with everything. I know this is not an easy text. Trust me. I got to say, there are certain texts that are easy to preach, and there are certain ones I hate. This is not one I like. And I don't like it because, quite frankly, all of these situations I know some of you are facing or I'm facing in my own heart. And I know my own natural response. My own natural response is to retaliate, to do like my roommates and I did in the prank war, to not be kind and not be gracious. I don't want to do jujitsu. I just want to duke it out and take it to them. I don't want to show them kindness. I want them to feel it. Because usually these situations make us feel uncomfortable and it makes us hurt. But sometimes we can win the war and we lose what really matters. I won the prank war, but I lost my friendship. And what Jesus is calling us to do is to be radical in the way that we think. To look at our heart response, and in those times when our response is to fight or to go against what they're doing, that we look internally and say, what can we do to cultivate generosity and kindness and self-control and catch them off guard and to perform this kingdom jiu-jitsu so that hopefully they see Christ in us? And I think we need to be honest. I can't do this. You can't do this on our own. But we can do this because Christ did it first. If ever there is an example of kingdom jiu-jitsu, it is the cross. Can you imagine the Jewish leaders in that day? They thought they had really stuck it to Jesus. They had brought false accusations against him. They had insulted him. They had done everything they could to get rid of this man. And they thought that on that cross, they had accomplished their mission. They had gotten rid of the thorn in their side. And they were feeling so prideful and proud of themselves, it is beyond imagine. You can just imagine the smugness around them. To me, the foot of the cross, there's people who are broken because they saw their leader who are just despised and rejected and they didn't know what was going on. But there was a lot of pomp and ceremony too, of people broadcasting and grandstanding. In our day and age, they'd be taking selfies of showing all the great things. Look, we stuck it to the man. But God had a plan. And what they envisioned for harm, God ultimately brought about the good of you. And Colossians says that on that cross, he disarmed the powers and the authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus said, you want to bring these insults, you want to bring these false charges, you want me to hang on a cross, and you think my life is over. Let me tell you what's really happening here is I'm paying the price that you could never pay, and I'm following God's plan from the very beginning. If ever there's a final, I win, it's that statement right there. And when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He took on the punishment you and I deserve. But when he cried out, it is finished, it meant that it had been paid in full. And so that sin and evil, yes, they may win temporarily here in this world right now. And we have to face those times and it feels bad. We want to do everything we can. And we do need to fight it. But we also need to look at our own heart and make sure that we respond with kindness and generosity and service. Instead of our tendency to just do this, we do this and use their power through good and kindness. And the way that we learned it is by Jesus on the cross. And the way that we do it is we remember that he did it to us when we were the ones coming after him. We are the ones who yell, crucify him, when we sin and when we do these things. But yet he died for us even though when we didn't deserve it. That's why Romans 5 says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we need to remind ourselves of that truth. If God treated us the way that our sins deserved, he could stick it to us more than we cared to admit. But he didn't do that. He showed us the ultimate kindness, the ultimate generosity, and the ultimate act of service that we could ever imagine. He left everything in heaven, came to earth, and took on that human form, and took on a punishment that you and I deserve, so that our relationship with God could be restored. And there were moments where it was hard. He was honest in the garden. Father, if there's any chance, please, please take this cup away from me. But ultimately, the power of the Spirit of God was at work in him. His presence was there, and he saw through the mission. And here's the thing that you and I need to remember as well. We will face situations that will challenge us. We will face situations that will make us hurt, and we will have to figure out how do we respond. And we will have those moments where we will want to respond with fighting, where we stick it to that person. But this text challenges us and encourages us to say, Lord, reveal those things in my own heart. Show me those ways where I need to respond with kindness, with generosity, with service. Not because that's what I feel like doing, but because I want you to be revealed to the people around me. And we are not alone in this. The Spirit of Jesus is at work guiding us and directing us and empowering us to do that. Romans 8 verse 11 says that the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you and in me. And he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because his Spirit lives in you. And what that means is this. There will be plenty of times where we will fail, where we will fight, where we will not do what Jesus said. And when those things happen, we can repent and we can confess and we can admit it. But there will also be times, and increasing more and more as we become more like Christ, where his Spirit will say, let go of this, move to kindness, move to generosity, move to service. Show them me and let me respond the way that I did. We are not trying to imitate Jesus on our own strength. We are being transformed into his likeness by the power of his Spirit. That's why we can turn the cheek. That's why we can walk the second mile. That's why we can open our hands. Not because we're strong enough, but because he already was and his Spirit lives in us. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.